1 Samuel chapter 14. If you don't have one with you, there should be one provided for you in the pew in front of you. It sounds like a simple task, but it's a great way to be here and to be involved, just to simply open your Bible and then read. Follow along what God's Word has and let the words on this page come to life. So we'll read 1 Samuel chapter 14, 1 through 14. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side, but he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahiatub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the pages, or the passages, by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side, and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sine. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves into the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within as it were a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have broken into your word again today, Lord, we would that you would cultivate it within our hearts, that, Lord, you would give the speaker strength, that you would give us all ears to hear, hearts to absorb, Lord, that this time together might be a time of edification and growth as we not only look into your word, but we come to an understanding of your word, and therefore your word, Lord, will bring about life within us. And so, Lord, we commit this to you. We ask that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these weak lips of clay for your name's sake and for your glory. We pray these things today with great assurance in your name, and so we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you weren't here with us last week, we began a discussion upon this very passage, and so it's familiar now. If we've read it twice, it should be familiar. We talked about just kind of the setting and what's going on here. You'll find that this moment in time is a very unsure time for the Israelite people, God's chosen people upon the earth. Their government is in disarray, King Saul being the king, and in chapter 13 we find that he has overstepped his bounds and God is actually removing the kingdom from his hand to give it to his anointed one, David. We find just in that brief reference in chapter 3, it doesn't say it specifically, but if you go back and read, you'll find that the priesthood itself has become very corrupt as well. We are coming in this transition period, a muddy time of God's people being led by judges. Samuel would be the last of the judges to being led by kings, Saul being the first. God's warning to them through Samuel. God said to Samuel, they have not rejected you in asking for a king, but rather they have rejected me. And I would put to you today the greatest dilemma of any group of people, any place on the face of the earth, is when we reject the Lord. The other things can be rectified. But rejecting the Lord, as God's word says, woe to the nations who reject me, for they shall be cast into hell. So it's a very interesting time period, and so God is still at work here, as he is in every time period, and he is raising up his man. And his man in this situation, what we're looking at today, is the king's son. And what I would like for you to remember is that he is not just simply the king's son. More importantly, he is God's man. And I think that ought to be true of all of us. No matter our identification within this world, no matter if we call ourselves by our profession or that we're fathers or that we're mothers or that whatever the case might be, that the first thing, the most important thing, is that you're God's. And so Jonathan, we see in this picture, as Darren read it for us again this morning, he is a man of faith. He believes that if he takes it to the Philistines, their arch enemies, God is able to provide a victory, whether they be few or many. It doesn't matter. And so he steps out by faith. And so James is right here. Faith without works is dead. We see a man who is not only a man of faith, but he is a heartfelt man. And his armor bearer bears witness to that. Do whatever is right in your heart. And his heart is right with the Lord. And so it's a beautiful story. Later, Jonathan then will come to David's aid as his father Saul is moved with envy towards David, attempting to kill him. Jonathan will actually have his father throw a javelin at him, attempting to kill him. But he's united with David. And what we read in chapter 18 is that his soul was knit together with David's. It's a picture of brotherly love. But as we understand that David is a type of triumphant king, as Christ will conclude, we also see that he's united with the Lord. A follower, a supporter, one whose heart is right. So we talked about last week as well that when you look at these battles in the Old Testament, then we would go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we don't battle in this realm, but rather it's a spiritual battle. And in powers and in high places and those sorts of things is what Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. And he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And as you go through that and you read all these different aspects of armor, and certainly you've been made aware of the fact that there is no armor for the back. For a soldier in God's army is never to turn his back on the enemy, but always to be forward moving. You will note in Ephesians chapter 6 that the armor is meant for his protection, but it is not meant to make him stand still. He is to be mobile, agile, and hostile towards the enemy. And he carries with him a sword. The Spirit of the Lord, the Word. And so we get this picture, don't we? Young Jonathan, a warrior, taking the battle to the enemy. And I would just have you to think upon this. There are no pacifists in God's army. Paul would write to young Timothy in Timothy chapter 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he would say this in verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. There are no pacifists in God's family. We are called into military service. We are called to march under the banner of our Lord, and we are called to take the battle to the enemy. You see, you look at Saul, and what is he doing? He's sitting in the innermost parts of Gibeah, and he's underneath a pomegranate tree. Why are you doing that? You didn't take notice that there's an enemy building, that there's a three-pronged front building that are all around us, and that the war is about to break out, and you're sitting hopelessly, helplessly underneath a pomegranate tree? What in the world are you waiting for? And so Jonathan takes it upon himself. Doesn't tell his father. The priesthood is asleep. They don't even notice that he's gone. These are the overseers. And they have no idea that Jonathan and his armor bearer have left. No pacifists. And then I notice in this passage now he's taking the battle to the enemy and God has hemmed him in on both sides. There's a rock face cliff over here. There's one over here that's covered with thorny bushes, acacia trees. And then there's a path that leads right up to the enemy. I love that because we're like sheep. We have a tendency to be prone to wander. And if given the opportunity, I don't know, maybe he would have thought of a different way to get up there. But God said, no, you're going to go straight at them in the open. They're going to see you. And when they ask you to come up, be understanding this. It is their pride and arrogance that is asking you to come up. And I will defeat the proud and I will give grace to the humble. Go, therefore, the victory is won. You see, this is exactly Joshua, isn't it? You remember Joshua went into the promised land and looked all over and saw great giants and saw the reward. And he and Caleb came back and they said, let's go get it. Why? Because God has already given it to us. You see, this is a man that believes in God. This is a man that believes that God delivers the victories. And he goes in that confidence. The Philistines are full of self-pride. He is humble and full of a confidence, a boldness in the Lord. And he takes the battle to the enemy. Romans 8:37. Nay, but we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that God sent his only begotten son to die on your behalf so that you could have a relationship with him? Do you recognize that he has given every man a measure of faith and he has shown you absolutely perfectly that you are not capable, but he is. Therefore, trust in me and your salvation is real. Do you know that today? If you were to lay your head down on your bed tonight, do you have that certainty that Christ has won the victory? The last thing to be defeated is death and the grave. Do you know that? I trust that you do. So he takes it to the enemy. And what we notice about this then is that the Philistines are in a garrison. And you can picture it high upon a hill. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about a garrison, but the Old Testament references them 19 times. And what we find in a garrison is it is something of a defensive bulwark to keep the enemy out, and it is also something to keep the prisoners of war in. So when the Lord says, he said, through Jonathan, he says, if they say to us, come up, and they do, and they say, we're going to show you something, they're going to show them one of two things. Either the end of their spear or the inside of the dungeon. They're either going to kill them or they're going to take him captive in the garrison. 19 times in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about this, that this is the way of war. The Apostle Paul would write of it in one time in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he would speak of Damascus and he would say that the governor there has a garrison and he wishes to put me in it. But God provided, they lowered me down from a window and I got away. You know, that is the way the enemy works. He's out to entrap you. He's out to kill you. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 10, anybody who enters into the sheepfold other than me is a thief and a robber. And we have an adversary, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The foolishness of man is to live his life ignorant of the fact that there is a war. Yeah, C.S. Lewis in his Screwtape letters, he said, Wormwood came to Screwtape and he says, I'm so mad about this. The one I am supposed to be badgering and tempting, he doesn't even think I exist. And Screwtape said, hey now, back off, young one. That's good. As long as he thinks you're a fictitious character in a red suit with a pointed tail, you can do whatever you want. And the reality is many Christians today walk and live their lives not even cognizant of the fact that there is a battle. How do I know that? Because many Christians never spend time in God's Word. Many Christians never spend time in prayer. Many Christians don't guard their hearts. Many Christians don't guard their minds. No, Jonathan is a wise man of God. The king's son, yes, but more importantly, a wise man of God. The enemy is entrenched in a garrison. We might call it a stronghold. And interestingly enough, the Old Testament uses the term stronghold 19 times as well. They're entrenched. And when you have an enemy that's entrenched, you have something to do. You need to take the battle to the enemy, and you need to uproot that enemy. You can't allow an enemy to be entrenched and stay there. For if you do, the enemy is only going to multiply and the enemy is only going to get stronger. That's just plain and simple, isn't it? Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Listen to God's plan for Jeremiah's life as he has called him from his mother's wombs. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am but a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thus you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant. And that is not just true of Jeremiah. God has called you. God has a plan for you. And according to what we read, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, he has called you to be a soldier in God's army. And so here we have Jonathan. What does he do? He's going to uproot. He's going to pull down. He's going to destroy. And he's going in the confidence because God has sent him to do this. Well, it's a beautiful story. It's a victory. There are 20 of the enemy slain. And the victory is won. It changes the course of everything, because then we see the other Israelite people who are holding up in caves and in holes in the ground. We see them coming forth as well. We recognize that we are called to battle. We recognize that there is a battle. And we recognize that the Lord goes before us in spiritual warfare. The question is, where do we go? You see, Jonathan knew exactly where to go. It was clear to him. And in verse 14 of 1 Samuel 14, he gives us this description. God gives you this description in his word. It is so wonderful. He says, And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men. Within, as it were, a half an acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. How descriptive that is. I mean, isn't that amazing? Some of you people know how many feet in an acre and all that kind of business. I don't. But a half an acre, that's a city lot. You know, that's not very big. It's very small. But to describe this thing as a small thing and then to throw in there, you know, like a yoke of oxen would plow up. Why would God tell us that? Why would God describe it to you as a place that is to be cultivated? I think I know the answer. You see, 19 times in the Old Testament we have references to garrisons, and only one time in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 32 and 33. 19 times in the Old Testament do we have references to strongholds, but only one in the New Testament. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 5. And when you turn there, this is where we're going today, because this is where the battle rages. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And what wonderful advice young Darren gave you. This is how you participate. Open your Bibles and read it. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Sounds a lot like Ephesians chapter 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Where is that? It's in your mind. The battle rages in your mind. This is where Satan comes in and puts temptations. This is where he tries to influence you. And unfortunately, this is often where children of God do like Saul did, sat under a pomegranate tree and let the devil have his way in your mind. But not so with Jonathan. He takes the battle with the sword, the word of God, right to where the battle rages. Dear ones, if you have thought in your mind that is anything other than God's word, you need to go to war. Because if you don't, it's going to cultivate, it's going to grow, and it's going to destroy you. I can remember years ago, you remember this TV show, it was called To Catch a Predator? Did any of you have watched that? And they would set up these sting operations, and they would lure these child predators to come in under the falsehood that they were coming to meet with a child. And these men would come in there. It was the most disgusting, horrible thing. And I'd watch that and I'd go, oh, that is, I feel so bad for these men because they're just in bondage to this sickness. How did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. They allowed ungodly thought in their mind to exist and to live there, and it grew. And just as James said, you're tempted when you're carried away of your own lust, and when lust conceives, it brings forth sin, and when sin is completed, the end result is death. Do not err in this, my beloved. What's he talking about? He's talking about your head, your mind, and your heart. Now, these two things may be separated by 18 inches here in the physical. But in what we're talking about in spiritual warfare, they are deeply connected. You know, you just think about some of the things that the word tells us. In Proverbs 23, it says, as he thinks, he does. Why do you do the things you do? Because there's something wrong in the thinking. Why is it we would continue to live in sin? Because there's something wrong with your thinking. Jeremiah 4 and 14, the Lord would ask this question, and I believe he would ask it of us today. How long shall thy vain thoughts dwell in thee? Where do thoughts dwell? In my mind. You remember Jesus had this confrontation in Matthew chapter 15, and the Pharisees were having a big fit, you know, a hissy fit, because Jesus' disciples didn't ceremoniously wash their hands, you know, before they ate. And Jesus made a point to them, didn't he? He said, it's not what goes in that defiles a man. It's what comes out of his heart. And then Jesus said it. Evil thoughts, wickedness, adulteries. Where do they come from? Jesus said the heart, but their thoughts. The heart is the deep seat of the mind. It's your innermost desires, your innermost thoughts. Jonathan is noted within Scripture as a godly man. And he is noted in particular because of his union with the Lord and his unwillingness to allow the enemy to exist in his presence. And that needs to be true of us. Romans 12, 2, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. 1 Corinthians 2 and 16, Paul says, you have the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul would say in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. You have access to the mind of God. But you have to subject your mind to the obedience of Christ. You see, if we go along and we allow this to happen, the battles will never be won. And I know you have battles. I have battles. And I can't take care of it in the manifestation of that battle, in the outward work. I can't take care of it there because that's not the root of it. The root of it is I have battles when I fail to follow God's authority in His Word and be conformed unto it. You know, I talk to people on a regular basis, I guess, and they come to me. I can remember one gentleman in particular. He came to me. He was having all kinds of marital issues, and he wanted some counsel. And as he sat at my dining room table with me, I had my Bible sitting there. And I told him, I said, well, one thing you can be guaranteed of, I am not going to tell you anything of my opinion. I am only going to tell you what God says. And you know what he said to me? This is a professing Christian man. He said, oh, I thought you might be one of those. You can live your life according to the thoughts in your mind, or you can live your life according to the mind of Christ. The opportunity is there for you because you have the mind of Christ, but you have to let it dwell within you. We should not allow the enemy to cultivate seeds of any kind, seeds of discontent, seeds of envy, seeds of jealousy, of strife, of bitterness, seeds of lust or anger, anything that might exalt itself against the knowledge of God. It is in the mind that the battle rages. Take it to the enemy. You remember years ago, these little bracelets, you know, meant to remind you. You remember years ago, it was quite a movement. It was, what would Jesus do? And the bracelets were WWJD. It's pretty good. But I think it could be better. I think if you want to have a rule to live by, it should be, what would Jesus think? What would Jesus' mind about this be? I have run into a plethora of Christians who have unforgiveness and bitterness in their hearts towards other Christians. And they like it. They like to see their brothers and sisters suffer. I'm telling you, flat out, that is not the mind of Christ. And if that's you today, if you have something like that in your mind, you need to take it to the Lord, the sword, His Word, and cut it out. Uproot it. Throw it down. Cast it out. And win the battle in Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. I thank You, Father, today for strength. I am reminded today, Lord, how often I take for granted the things that You've given me. That I take for granted life. I take for granted health, Your provision, Your purpose, Lord, in my life. And so, Lord, I confess that arrogance to You today. Lord, as I bow before You, I thank You for what You allow me to do. And I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the clear direction. And Lord, I thank You for opening our eyes to the truth of Scripture. Even as having had a visit with a young man today that said he wakes up at night thinking about Scripture and the meaning is there. That's You, Lord, at work. And we praise You and we thank You for that. We thank You, Lord, for the transparency of Your Word. That we live in a fallen world and the prince of the power of the air is ruling here. And that we are in a spiritual battle for the souls of men. And so, Lord, as we march in Your army, may we march, Lord, in a tight formation, following hard after You under the banner of love. Help us, Lord, to stand strong, that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. For, Lord, we don't go in our own strength. We go in Yours. For we are nothing without You. But we are cherished and loved. As a mother hen would gather her chicks, as a mother bear would defend her cubs. Lord, You'd promise never to forsake us. but always to abide with us and always provide everything we need. You are faithful. You are faithful. Would you allow us, Lord, the courage and the boldness to be faithful as well? The unclean things that abide within our minds, that we would remove them today, be done with them today, and subject our minds to the obedience of Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.